The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
Welcome. I'm glad you're here. This morning, we're going to talk a lot about teenagers and adolescents. My name is Mary Johnson, and I have been with the convention. Oh, man, I'm finishing 17 years. Part of my job is to work with Caswell and our youth camps. We'll have 7,000 coming through camp, and I direct that program there. So I'm in the thick of getting ready for camp, and it's exciting to realize what God's going to do. We just thank Him in advance always for what He does there, because we see several hundred come to know the Lord, several hundred feel called to ministry, full-time ministry, and it's just been neat. This year will be our 2 millionth meal to package for Haiti, so there's a mission component to camp, and it's just a lot of fun. How many of you work at your church in the area of teenagers, adolescents? Okay, so almost everybody. Others of you, what was it about this age group? Because y'all didn't raise your hand. Yeah.
I have smaller kids, but I've had the opportunity to work with youth and talking with them about like depression and anxiety and things like that.
Okay.
And sometimes parents ask questions, and having not had the experience of raising a teenager, I would like to just equip myself more.
Okay, good, good. Same for you?
Yeah.
About there? Okay, how about you in the back?
Well, I have 10 grandkids.
Whoa!
Moving toward teenagers.
Okay. 10 grandkids. Way to go. How about you? Same thing? Okay. Well, at the end, if we don't cover your question, please ask it, okay? Because we're talking about this age group of adolescents. We know that when they hit teenage years, things change. In elementary school, they'll just talk and share with you. But what happens at 7th grade? 6th grade, 7th grade? Shut down. And now it's like, how was your day? Huh? You know, got anything to share? No. How was school? Fine. There's just one sentence things for most of them. But yet there's still a hunger inside of them to know. And we know with the adolescent brain development, it's doing so much at this time, just like it was at birth and then the first couple of years of life. All of a sudden, the brain is just kicking in and all kinds of things are happening, but they're really open to spiritual things. But we've got to be prepared for that. So your very first question, you got to stretch and meet somebody, even beside you. This is what you're going to do. Make a list of what culture says defines a successful teenager. Okay? Grab somebody. Let's talk about it. Did y'all get you a handout when you came in? All right, let's see what you got. Let's compare notes, and maybe between all of it, we'll have a great understanding. So the question was, get a partner, make a list of what culture says defines a successful teenager. So somebody tell me, what's a successful teenager based on what the world says?
Number of followers.
Number of followers on your social media. That's probably way up there, isn't it? What's another one? Extracurricular activities, all those things that you're involved in, okay? The more you're in, what, the better. Okay, what else?
Go to college.
Going to college would be a great way. Are you headed that way? Because you get asked that all the time. You're about to graduate, are you going to college? What's another one?
Comparison and appearance.
Okay, comparison and appearance especially. Yeah, y'all come on in. We'll make room for you. If you've got a seat beside you, can y'all squish or move and let them have a seat? There you go. Come on in. All right, so they're comparing each other in the way that they look. What else?
Affluence.
Affluence. Yeah. Okay, if you got it, flaunt it, right? Sadly, that is much of it. And the things that the brands that they wear, the things like that. What else?
Grades and accomplishments.
Now, as you're listening to this list, anything that's a commonality among all these things kind of jump out at you?
All about them.
All about them. And it's all about more. Everything's about more. The more I can do, the more things I'm involved in, the better the grades. What does that usually bring on? Stress. This is the most stressed out generation ever. And it's because they're being pulled everywhere. We talked about the very first thing was how many likes. They're on social media. Do you know that they spend over 8 hours a day interacting with some type of social media or internet something, whether it's with their school or just because they want to get on it and look at it? We know that it is their biggest addiction. How many of you watched the Olympics the last couple of weeks? That was wonderful to watch all that. But did you hear the opening ceremonies, one of the facts they said about Korea? that they have the largest amount of rehabilitation centers for being addicts to technology. Blew my mind. It is so big. They have now a curfew in Korea from 10 p.m. to 6 a.m. that you can't get on technology, because they are finding out that addiction is so out of control that they cannot disengage from what's going on. We know for this generation, if they don't feel like they measure up to what they see on the internet, they feel like they're a failure. Suicide rate is higher than it's been in years. And it's happening right and left and right and left, because they don't feel like, I'm never going to get there. I'm never going to be there. And so as a church, we've got to figure out, how do we counterbalance that? And how do we make sure they know that in God's image, He created them. Okay? And they have potential that has nothing to do with what society says is important. They have the potential to love and to bring others to know who Jesus is and that the way that they live. So here's your next question. What do you think would appear on a student's faith checklist? Okay, the things that they need to know about their faith, what would be that? Talk to your partner, make a list, ready, set, go. All right, let's do it. Let's share. Let's make a list together. Throw out some ideas. What would be on their faith checklist?
Church involvement.
Okay, church involvement. Okay, making sure they're involved in a church. What else? Knowledge of the Bible, okay? Yes. What else?
Authenticity.
Authenticity. What does that mean?
Just being very real with them, very transparent, very honest.
Okay. All right. That honest relationship with the Lord, but it comes across as honest to each other. Okay. What else?
Genuine love.
Genuine love. It's not something about I'm trying to do a checklist. I'm going to like you as long as we get you what? Saved, and then after you're saved, we go, what? You're done. Okay?
Read John.
Yeah. All right, what else? All right, let me ask it this way, because that starts us thinking about the things. Many of them may not even have a faith checklist, because they did know, if as long as I got saved, I'm fine. What would you say they need to know by the time they graduate high school? What did you learn, the age that you are now, that you go, if somebody had just told me before I left? Yes.
I'm going to back up to your first question.
Okay.
I think, and it ties into what you were talking about when I walked in, I think oftentimes they base, and I think a lot of people do this, they base their faith on how they feel. So I have noticed it seems that each generation of students, or each season of students, you see less substance to their faith.
Okay.
And more search for feeling. I think that when they walk away from home and go to universities or go out on their own, I think that's part of the reason that they walk away from their faith.
Okay.
That's my speculation.
Okay. All right. What else y'all want to add to the list? What do they need to know by the time they graduate? What should be on their faith list? Yes, ma'am.
If somebody had told me, like, what I would want to know,
yeah,
is that your identity is in Christ, not your career.
Okay. And that's huge. But we fall into that even as adults, don't we? Yeah, our whole identity. And when you get ready to retire, you're like, I don't know if I can do that, because I've always been known as this. My dad's been a preacher for 65 years. He turns 83 in 2 weeks, and he finally retired in December. And so it's been funny to watch him and realize he could have done that many years ago, but he wasn't ready. As a preacher, he said, nobody retires. But he also realized, I've always been known as a preacher, so I'm supposed to preach. And so it's been fun to watch him since January, that he's just relaxing and just being him. You know, not having to prepare that next sermon, still witnessing everywhere he goes, but it became more of his DNA. But you and I, age as we are, we're really caught up into our identity is in what we do. And yet God says, my identity is in Him and who I am. And that is so different for anybody to catch. What else? Yes, ma'am.
I wish somebody had told me and showed me how to have a relationship with Christ.
Okay, what did they show you?
Model it,
okay. Didn't see it, didn't know what that meant, didn't know what it looked like.
Well, they said, have quiet time.
Okay.
Pray, read the words.
Okay.
But to see somebody actually model it and live it out,
yeah,
I think is different.
Okay, it's more than that, isn't it? That's our foundation, but our actions go out of that foundation. Yes, sir?
I was going to say, even though it's a little cliche, but the heart transformation over behavior modification.
Okay.
Kind of always the checklist that we get used to.
And, right.
And sometimes in our churches and Christianese, it's kind of like, you know, following all these rules and regulations when really it's about loving Christ and Him loving you and becoming obedient through, you know, the love for Him, not because you have to.
There you go.
Earning that. So
that's a big one. Okay, heart transformation up here.
Yeah. So I really liked, he said, maybe we've been leaders in the church. Like my kids that are now teenagers, they want me to be dad.
Yeah.
They don't want me to be the guy that they see at the church and stuff. They want me to be dad in the home.
Okay.
So authentic. And the whole identity thing, learning, you know, and really it starts there. Being dad is who you're going to be on the platform.
That's right. So. Okay.
I wish, looking back, I think what I realize now that I was hungry for then and had no clue is in discipleship. I never had anybody really teach me how to pray.
Okay.
How to live life as a Christian. What did that mean? What was that supposed to look like?
Huge thing. Yeah, we missed a whole generation of parents. So I mentioned that one of my biggest part of the job is to run the camp in the summer for those 7,000. I teach the adults while the teenagers are in small group. And I came back burdened after year 17 last year, just going, man, the adults don't have it. And yet we're expecting them to model, to live it out, to be those that are they're knowing it. But when I'm asking them questions, they don't know it. Because in America, we're a drop-off society. You take my kids over here and you teach them soccer. You teach them piano. You teach them guitar. You teach them at school. You know, all right, I'm going to give them to you at church. You teach them spiritually. And yet as a parent, I am the spiritual leader of my family, right? You, if you're a parent, you and your husband, your spouse, you by yourself, whatever it looks like in your family, you are the spiritual leader of your own children. But we have taken that from them for the last, since 1980. In 1980, everything started shifting. And we saw where Christian schools got bigger. And we saw where all of a sudden the church became, oh, you're the experts. I've got youth ministry. You go. It really started late 70s, but by 80s, it was starting to hum. We got enough material out there, but we're like, you just take care of them. I'm going to use the time. I just need a break. So as a parent, I give you my kid. Fix them. Fix them. I'll never forget one family early on in ministry where we were talking about true love waits. You had to wait till you got married. And this parent got so mad at me because she said, I want you to fix my kid, but you don't talk about that. We talk about it. And so they gave me grief for doing anything about sex education. And I'm trying to say, I just want you to know what God's word says to live on it. They fussed louder. They had then a little group that was against it. Sadly, their daughter goes off to college freshman year, and they call me and say, would you go make a visit? She's pregnant. And all I could think about was, wow, in eighth grade, you gave me down the road. Because all we were trying to tell them was, why does God want you to save yourself till you get married? There's a lot of baggage you don't have to carry into marriage if you'll just follow God's way. And that's why He gives us that. Not to make it not fun. He's just saying, I don't want you to have all that junk. You know, life will be much easier. And so we realize in teenage years, they are so influential, but parents have to stand up and be the parent. And so we got
to
make sure, huh? They sure do. They sure do. And so we're going
to
talk a little bit about that, just give you some statistics. But first, I want you to think, was there any overlap between the first list and the second? Really, what? Because we're not supposed to. We're not of this world. But you know what? Many times in the church, all that stuff that's secular that tells us that's what we're supposed to be and do, we pull it into the church. Okay, so let's keep them busy. Let's keep them going. And yet we realize that along the way, we may have made it so shallow that they're not getting anything that they need so that they can stand when they graduate high school. One of the things we've learned is as they walk away, okay, it's because they did not have a real church that was giving them the Bible. They had a lot of fun. In my 17 years thus far, here are the three top things everybody tells me when I ask them to describe youth ministry in their church. Number one, we keep them safe. Number two, we have a lot of fun. And number three, we feed them a lot of pizza. And I thought, well, oh, that's funny. You know, but there's got to be more. Surely there's more. You're just not telling me. So I'm going to share with you the truth I found out. But here's the definition of a real youth ministry goal that we would want them to be: equipping youth to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ with a solid foundation in God's Word that will help them succeed in leading others to Jesus by the way they live out their faith. Okay, very simple. We know that. But how does that look? And what do we do? So my pride in North Carolina Baptist, because there's 4,300 churches, is that we are just really doing well. And I read this book called Soul Searching. If you haven't read it, you'll want to. It's been out for several years. But it gave the landscape of American teenagers and their faith. What did they believe? What did they follow? And what were some of their practices? In there, they said that we had a biblically illiterate society. And so I'm thinking, okay, then I just need to find out if that's true. Because I think in our situation, we're in the Bible Belt. We got a lot of Baptist churches. Every corner's got a Baptist church. We got to be doing better. So we decided we're going to measure it. Because we have 7,000 students coming through camp in the summer, and I felt like if they're coming to camp, that means their church at least values youth ministry enough to send them to have chaperones to make sure they're coming. That would be the thing. And I thought most of them would be the cream of the crop. So we gave out 4,281 surveys were completed. Y'all, 7,000 and 4,200. Already you realize some of them don't know how to do a survey. And I couldn't use a survey if it wasn't complete. So that was my first shock. Was like, look how many couldn't even finish. Or didn't know how to circle the circle. All right. But then just knowing I wanted to know females and males, about half of each. I wanted to find out how many of them were in high school and middle school. Again, about half of them. They do, 87% are in public school. So that was kind of neat to know. And then I wanted to know their commitment to Jesus Christ. This got me so excited. 95.9% of that 4,281 said, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That means something to me today. Woo-hoo! We celebrate. They're saved. And I'm like, yeah, I told you. We're going to be fine. But I wanted to know more because we can say that. We can know we're saved, but do we even know what that means? That disciple-making process, did it happen? Or did we just make sure they accepted Jesus Christ and we went, see you later, see you in heaven one day? And they had no idea how to live their life because nobody ever showed them that the following how Jesus said to live is not a checklist faith, but it is from my heart that out of my thankfulness of Jesus' generosity in giving his life, that I'm saved, I'm forgiven, and I'm going to be in God's presence forever. Okay, I'm here on earth, and then when I get to heaven, that had to start with a relationship with Jesus Christ. But what does that mean for today? How do I live? How can I be an influence to those people around me? So we got excited about that statement, but then look at this number. As we continued in the survey, we discovered that 3,744 of them failed the big biblical literacy portion of the survey. They only had to have three right to not be in that number. But that number is 87% didn't know anything about God's Word. I don't know about you, but that began to make real doubts to me is how do they know what they believe? Okay, how do they know? The average score of this question, does time since salvation affect Bible literacy? It would be higher in 1 to 2 through 90 years. But after that, the scores went down. What do you think would be a reason for that? So does time since salvation affect biblical literacy? Up to the first 10 years after salvation, the score was high. But if you've been saved longer than 10 years, it began to go down. Why would that be? Yes, sir.
Lack of equipping in the church.
Okay, lack of equipping in the church would be a huge one, wouldn't it? Yeah, what else?
Busyness.
We're all about being busy. Okay. But does that mean we have the goals set in place that are going to make a difference in their life today? And so we got to realize just being busy may not be at the time spent. Maybe we just quit listening. Does church activity level affect Bible literacy? That came after that thinking the biblical busyness. And we found out, obviously, the more active they were didn't mean that they were going to be closer to the Lord. Didn't mean they knew enough. Been there, done that. I tune out. Maybe it's because we're not preparing our teachers to teach on that level. You know, we've got to really look at it. Discipled one-on-one, less than half said they were discipled. So that made sense to me. If nobody's helping you see what happens after salvation, I was like, okay, there you go. Nobody's walking through. This was even any kind of discipleship program. So it may not be just a one-on-one mentoring relationship. They were saying, I'm not even involved in any class that's teaching me of how to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm coming to the fun. I'm eating a lot of pizza, and y'all are keeping me safe. And I went, wow, we're meeting those goals. But we're not getting further to wake them up to what's really theirs in Christ. Next question, because they're not being discipled, I just explained what that really meant. And the next one is huge mission involvement. This was a plus. Over 77% said, I'm involved in missions. We do good in going on mission trips, okay? We do good getting them to serve. And y'all, that is one of the top five reasons why they will stay in church, is if they find a place to serve. So not only on missions, but in your church. If you just have a youth group that's totally separated from the rest of the church, you can guarantee that almost 90% of them will walk away. Why? No connection. I figure church stops after I graduate. The very first church I consulted when I came still blows my mind to this day. I'll never forget it, because a seventh grade girl sitting on the front row in a meeting at a church where we were talking about their youth ministry, teenagers and adults there, she said, ma'am, could you tell me when God quits working? And I didn't know what to say. Just like, you're quiet. I was like, he doesn't. No, he does. All right, explain me why you're asking the question. And she said, oh, well, every time we go on a retreat or we go to camp and they tell us to get our Bible and get a pen and get our notebook and go have a quiet time, we all do it. But the adults, they stay in the kitchen cutting up and laughing. They don't have a quiet time. So I just figure somewhere he just quits working. Man in the back said, guilty, and I'm sorry. Woman in the back says, I'm the cook. I had mine earlier, but you should have known that. My 3-year-old son told me the morning that I couldn't tie his shoes. I was so frustrated. Any parent ever there? Just get in the car. We got to go. He put his little hands on my face and he said, Mama, did you not talk to Jesus this morning? At 3, he knew that. People know that. The very first thing they need to know is in the life of a parent is that I'm walking with the Lord, because I'm going to share with you what God's teaching me. And I'm going to make it part of my conversation as a parent, but teach me how to do that, because parents don't know how. So model that in your youth group. Model that in the way that you're talking. These are the things I learned. Okay, we've got to know what that is. So they're involved in missions. We know that'll help them stay. Does evangelism and Christian service affect biblical literacy? And yes, we found that it does, which would make sense. If I'm going to be talking about Jesus, it's going to affect what I know about his word, because I'm going to at least be sharing my faith. Another question was, church builds leadership. They felt like it did. They were given ways to be a leader, but what kind of leader? Is it just in doing stuff, or am I becoming a leader biblically, and that I'm growing deeper and deeper and deeper in what I know? I have this feeling, and this is just me, y'all, not based on research, that the majority of people sitting in the pew that we never see get up and serve, do anything, is because they've never had a chance to voice what they believe. They're just there to soak it up. Faith comes by hearing the word of the Lord. If I quote scripture, my faith is growing deeper. If I talk about him, I truly believe sometimes Holy Spirit goes, that didn't make any sense, girl. Get it straight. And then I'd be drawn to know more before I say something ridiculous next time. There's something about voicing what we believe, but we don't require that. We just say, come. Come to church. When I grew up, we had training union. Anybody? I bet so. You had to give part of the program. They gave you an assignment. You showed up. You had to teach it. I remember being scared to death. Sometimes it lasted all of 10 seconds, but I said something. And then I learned how to add and to learn more and more about what I knew and how to share that. So we've got to make sure they know that. Building leadership is great, but let's build leadership in knowing God's word. What is the relationship between biblical literacy and the number of adults living in the adolescent's household? This was the one that surprised me. Those in adopted parents had the highest biblical scores. Why? If I've been adopted by a family, why do you think those scores were higher among the students than those that came from a biological two-parent home?
There's no unplanned adoptions.
That's right. You plan it.
They're very intentional.
That's right. You're very intentional about everything you do. You want to know the history. You realize that, okay, it's a clean slate now. You're with us. And I want to make sure we pour into you the things that are important to our family. And so that was one of the surprises to us, that their scores for those that were adopted were higher than those that had two parents. The statement that a significant effect on biblical illiteracy between that and spiritual disciplines were great. These were the top three. I have a regular devotion time. I memorize scripture. I share my faith with non-Christians. No brainer, right? We got those. We know that's going to make a difference. Well, because when you're in God's Word, you're going to learn more about Him. Let me give you the stats. Less than half of the students said that they ever shared their faith. Okay? So if I'm not sharing what I believe, it's not going to take root in who I am. And that's a big deal to us. We need to make sure they know how. Not just your story, which is wonderful because nobody can refute your story, but I need to also have scripture memorized that explains how I got my story. My testimony of knowing Jesus Christ died on the cross, but let me know Romans 3:23. Let me know Romans 6:23. Give me a plan so that as I'm sharing, I can pull open the Bible and show them where that came from. Now we're using Bibles on our phone. Is that a bad deal? It's not bad. You got God's Word, but you know what we're finding out? They don't know how to look it up. What else are we finding out? Where it is, but what else?
Instruction.
The biggest thing is retention. When I physically open a Bible, something happens on all my senses. I'm opening it, I'm touching it. If I've been in the church since preschool, one of the first things you learn is the Bible is a special book. And as we grow up, we should be growing in our knowledge from that. And the preschool disciple makers, not teachers, y'all heard it this morning, okay? It's not that I'm going to be a teacher or I'm going to change diapers in the nursery. Ask me to be a disciple maker of those in the nursery. Why? Because in my mind, it's a whole different mindset. That in that hour, it's not just about doing the things. It's making sure we talk, have a lesson. There's curriculum for that. We do it a lot of these scorecard events and finding out where churches are along the line, what they're doing. And the number one thing we're finding out is pastors do not have a clue of what's being taught along all the ages. And many people below kindergarten don't even have curriculum because they just figure, no, we're just babysitting. No, you're the disciple maker. If you're in the nursery and not just holding that baby, but you're talking about things of God, you got music playing about God, somewhere along the line, it's got to be sinking in because eventually that baby's going to talk. And I'm praying that that baby's going to know that there's a God and that the Bible is a special book. When I go and I hand them off into the 3- and 4-year-olds, then I need to know that I've done my job as the disciple maker for this year. Now it's your turn. So you're going to add that, yes, God, the Bible is a special book, but it's a special book to help me. And it goes all the way up till you get to junior and senior in high school. The Bible is the Word of God. Okay, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's going to divide bone and marrow. Y'all know the verse. I got to get to that point, but if I don't understand this basic part down here, I might not get there. And so there's got to be a handoff mentality through your church. Do your youth ministry people talk to the children's ministry people? Do the children's ministry people talk to the preschool ministry people and say, what are you teaching? Are we all teaching in line? Y'all need to have the biblical literacy. No. Now I'm going to forget the name of it. It's a chart. We use it all the time. And yes, that's old age frozen right here. The levels of biblical learning. You need that from Lifeway. I'm going to tell you. I will promote that forever, because it gives you what they need to know when, so that all the way through sixth grade, there's a plan and they're getting a foundation. If a student comes to your youth group and they weren't in your church before that, then you have a good idea. They may not have gotten that foundation. You know what it also did for me as a youth minister? 34 years doing youth ministry now. The very beginning, I thought we're doing such a great job, but I needed to look at what I was teaching and what level it was on that chart. Had a youth minister last week say, Mary, my teaching's right here in third grade level. I never get them. I just teach right here. Probably pastors, you're going to find out many of your people are third and fourth grade level, because that's a lot of the level that things are written for. But if we're ever going to watch them grow, I need to be shooting up here. OK, Okay? I got to look at it and go, man, I'm not even giving enough in the time. Yes, those that are still building a foundation get it. But what about those that have the foundation and want to go deeper? I'm not even presenting that in that Bible study. And so there's got to be levels of what we're teaching so that we make sure they're giving it. So if they don't know how to share their faith, they got to know how. The second one is, do they memorize scripture? 68.7% said no. But in elementary, usually in Sunday school, you give them stars. You give them prizes in Awana. They're memorizing scripture, but we stop. Why do we stop? Don't know. Maybe it's motivation. We still got to give them some prizes and stickers. Middle schoolers still think a lot like elementary school. They're beginning to think more abstractly, but they still think concretely. So give me a reason why I got to memorize scripture. As I get to high school, my reason is knowing that whenever something tough happens, I've got scripture already memorized that I can draw on. I have two boys. When my oldest got cancer 2 years ago, let me just tell you, the word cancer scared me to death. Scared us to death. So much so, my son's in the doctor's office. I'm sitting beside him, and he literally just zones out. Can't blame him. He just said, you have cancer. The next sentence he said is, you have 48 hours to get the tumor out before it spreads. 48 hours. My son has cancer. And this stress, I can just feel it rising. Almost panic. Got to get my other son home. Got to make sure we're ready for this. We ended up being able to pull it all off in 48 hours. There was an operating room. The doctor could do it. Everything was amazing how it just fell into place. The night before we were to go into surgery, we had people come over. And we had a prayer meeting and prayed over my son. But let me tell you, the first thing that popped in my mind on Monday night, because we got the news Monday morning, before they came to pray on Tuesday, this was what was in my head. Our family verse is Joshua 1:9, where God says, have I not commanded you? Commanded. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God goes with you wherever you go. On Wednesday morning at 5:30, we're pulling out. I've already begun to feel the peace of God. Prayed over. We're full. But you know, the first thing I tell my boys in that van, I said, guys, let me tell you what my quiet time was this morning. Because I want you to know we still have a quiet time. We don't forget it. And I said, it was Isaiah 41:10, where God says, I will hold you in his powerful right hand. We don't have a clue what's going to happen today, but God's got this. My youngest son quotes our family verse. He said, we're being reminded. We're being reminded. God's going to go with us wherever you go. My oldest son, Mac, who had the cancer, this was the coolest moment. And you could feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in our van as he just said, huh, if I didn't have cancer, I wouldn't be going to this hospital this morning. If I didn't have cancer, I wouldn't get a chance to meet some people that may not have the hope that we have because we believe in Jesus Christ. And our whole attitude changed. Time we got into that operating room and everything's fixing to start and said, can we pray first? All the nurses, instead of leaving, just kind of hovered closer because we've been sharing our story for the last hour about who we were and how God had already spoken to us. The doctor, who normally slips out, didn't even slip out. He just got behind the curtain and stopped. And the nurses told me later, said he never stays. And we had a prayer and I said, there's a seed because he's not a believer. And he could not believe the strength that was being exhibited in my son at 25 years old to go, you know what, God? You got this. Praise the Lord today. He is clear. It did spread to his lungs and his lymph nodes. But we got it. We go for our 2-year scan in 3 weeks. Go, God. Okay? But at that moment, who knew what was coming up? But it was a change in attitude. If I'm a disciple maker, I'm looking for ways to share my faith. I got to know how to do that. Our family verse has helped my boys more than anything. Do you have a family verse? Do you have a verse that you claim that you pray over your kids and go, do you get this? The other one that we always used was Jeremiah 29:11. And I used to talk to them and I'd say, I'm going to tell you something, guys, right here. If I look straight at Jesus, he's got this plan for me. Oh, it's so good. It's so sweet. But every choice I make between now and the end of my life will determine if I follow that straight path or if I just get a little bit rebellious. Turn it. When I look at my hand, boys, if I followed right there, there's some sweet things I'm going to see of who God is. But if my choices lead me further from the Lord, what's going to happen? I've turned it over time. Can I get there? Oh, yeah, I can. He's got the power. But will I? Who knows? So my rebelliousness may take me on a journey that I never get to see some of that. Oh, he's got the power to change me. Don't hear me not say that. But wouldn't it be kind of sweet if we could do the best we could to not be so rebellious in following the Lord and doing the things we listed at the first? This is success for you, but we know what's not success. So guys, I don't need you drinking. God doesn't want you drinking. He says don't get drunk. So check that off. You're also not 21. Number two, he don't want you sleeping around. So check that off. We're not going to have girlfriends till we're 30, right, boys? We would kid about stuff like that, but I always was trying to let them know there's a foundation built on Jesus, because he's trying to tell you, I got something sweet for you, and you can get there, but you can do a zigzaggy road to get there, or you could have a little bit straighter road. There'll still be zigzags, but the amount of baggage I'm going to carry, do you want that? When my boys turn 21, there's 4 years apart, I'd ask them separately. And I said, I want you to ever tell your other brother, because I want to see what happens for him. Tell me what happens by 21 that's kept you on the course, because they stayed on the course. Oh, they had bits of rebellion. But basically, they stayed the course compared to the friends that they hung out with. And they said, Mama, you painted this picture, and I just wanted to see what it'd be like. So the temptation, I kept going, I don't want to do that. I want that picture. Okay? We are sinners, and we are broken. And we will always be in states of rebellion if we're not constantly saying, please forgive me, walk with me, show me. But memorizing scripture is going to help with that, because my mind is stayed on the Lord. The other one was quiet time. 73.6% said they don't do it. And yet that's the biggest thing we talk about as a teenager. But they're being truthful to say, I don't do it. Why? Too busy. Don't have time. It's not model. I don't see the benefit. What is it? Just more time. Man, if they could see the benefit. Okay? If they could see the benefit. Yes?
You know, that's where most adults are too.
Yes.
We talk to most, I mean, I'll be honest, myself included in areas of my life. Talk to any adult struggling with anything.
That's right.
I've never seen it done. I don't know how to do that.
Yeah.
I need somebody to show me.
Yeah.
And, if we're going to lead, whether students or adults or whatever, if we're going to lead people, we need to stop depending on that excuse.
My dad, that preacher, always said, Mary, I'm going to tell you something. You can't give what you don't have. Mm-hmm. And I used to laugh, go, okay, I got that. Because I thought money, and he said, no, I'm talking about spiritually. Yeah. If you don't have it, you can't give it out. If you're in ministry and you're giving and giving and giving and you're barely taking in, you will burn out. You will not make it. But when you are being refreshed by the Word of God and you're living on that and you're bringing people along in your life to say, I just want you to get a glimpse of what it could look like. Man, it's so wonderful how God fills you up. And then you can give. And tiredness, you'll get tired, but there's a difference. By the time I finish the summer, I'll be totally honest with you. Y'all like youth camp for a week, right? And you're so glad you go home? Yeah, I'm down there 10 weeks. By the time I finish, my tongue's hanging out, and I was like, oh, Lord. But you know what? There's a difference. Physically, I'm worn out. But spiritually, I've watched God work, and 500 people got saved. I mean, I'm like, Lord, I cannot believe what you're doing. Okay? But we got to be sure we, number one, it starts with you, and it starts with me. Is God finding us faithful on our knees first? And preparing for that Bible study is not the same as reading God's Word for you. Yeah. I thought that the first few years in youth ministry. I'm in the Word all the time. But I was always thinking about it, how to teach it. How to give it to them. And I wasn't saying, God, give it to me first. Let me walk in a Bible study that's just for me. And it'll all come out. But it had to be something I knew was for me. So a big one, you got to have that time with the Lord. Parents spent time with them. They said yes, they spent enough time, which we know that, you know. Did they pray beyond meals? This was a big shocker as well. Almost 60% said no. That if they prayed a meal, that was about it. But they didn't just sit and pray with them. And yet again, we usually do that in preschool years and elementary school, especially right before bed. But somewhere we let that go away. by the time a middle schooler gets to be 13, 12, 13, what do they do with their eyes all the time? Roll them. And as a parent, when they roll their eyes, what do we think? Well, they're bored. I guess I won't do that. I'm a parent. You roll your eyes, boy, but we're still going to sit here. And we're still going to pray. There's going to be a rhythm to our life. In our car, they always knew we were going to talk about deep stuff. Sometimes they'd get in and go, wonder what she's got today. Sometimes I'd hear them say, I wonder if she's got something I need. And God would direct and allow us. My son, my youngest son, broke curfew. First time he did, I made him take a picture. I don't know where you are and what you're doing. He's sitting in Zaxby's, and there's a Bible on the table. And he said, Mom, I'm having Bible study with my football team. I'm like, yeah, right. And here's the picture to back it up. And I went, yeah, right. He said, can you give me 15 more minutes? I said, you're okay. Just when you get in, let's talk about it. So he came in. He said, Mom, you got to teach me more stuff. I said, why? He said, they had questions I didn't know how to answer. I said, but son, I'm so proud of you. You even attempted. And he said, well, it's what we do. And that's the funniest thing for him. Not one of those guys sitting around that table, I can't even say the place. Y'all know the place. Yeah, they said that none of them have times that they just sit with their parents and talk about what they believe. Parents are too scared. They're not going to know the answer. So in your church, I pray that you're having a parent ministry. We called it Better Homes Clubs. And once a quarter, we would meet and we would train our adults. Every week when you're teaching something, you need to send home some questions. Hey, in youth ministry this week, this is what we studied. Here's some scripture for you. And as a parent, here's a midweek way you can talk about what we learned. And you're just helping feed those adults with how do I become the spiritual leader. You may get them 40 hours a year, but I got them 4,000. As a parent, my boys are with me over 4,000 hours a year. Okay, then teach me how to transfer that. Just give me simple stuff. I don't have to be the scholar. I'm going to leave that to y'all. But y'all help me understand that as I grow in my faith, I can talk about Jesus, and it's very natural to do that. Yes, they're going to roll their eyes and tell them that. I wish somebody told me that when they hit 7th and 8th grade, that there is literally a time in their life where their brains are working so hard on overtime because they're changing and they're forming these new synapses. I wish somebody had told me that they won't recognize the emotion on your face as a parent. Anybody got that mean parent look? You can shoot it to them across the auditorium, and they just know to sit up straight. My dad used to do it from the pulpit. Scared me to death. But 7th and 8th grade, I did all this study on adolescent research for my doctorate, and let me tell you, there literally is a time they will not recognize your face. And it has to do with the brain being so overdrive. And they're all of a sudden going to look at you, and you shoot them in that look, and they're going to go, what? And as a mom, I'm like, boy, we're going to tumble. You're not giving me that attitude. He really didn't see it. But then by 9th grade, it was back. I could shoot them the same look. And they're like, she's watching. Just in that, tell me that. If you're working with youth, know adolescent development. Know what they're going to know which year. And then help train me as an adult to say, these are the things you need to know. Mean girl syndrome is real. And it's no longer happening just in 7th and 8th grade, but now in 5th and 6th. It started younger. Everything's starting younger. Help me know how to deal with bullying. Help me know how to deal with making sure my teenager knows that their identity is in Christ. Give me those things. That'll be great for you in parents' ministry. Now, if you're not a parent of a teenager, bring in people that are. For some reason, we believe if we're in charge of the teenagers, we got to be the expert. I would rather be the resource officer. I'll find all the resources, and I'll keep giving it to you. But until my boys got to be teenagers, I couldn't speak honestly into that. Until I had a child that rebelled enough to say, I'm watching pornography. I know, son. How did you know? I already looked at the computer. I knew one of y'all were, because I knew I wasn't. And now, you know what I did? I just prayed, God, make them miserable. It took a little longer than I thought. He said, I'm miserable. And I said, thank you that you came clean. And now we can pray about it and we can put more filters. And your computer is going to stay out of your bedroom. And we're going to make sure we're putting those filters that if you get on a side, it goes to 3 men in our church that will immediately call you and tell you, what in the world are you doing? Best thing that we ever did. But they had to know there was a safe place in the house. That came younger. When I took each of my boys on that trip before middle school, And I told him, your body's going to change. Things are going to be different, but you and I don't have to be. Please understand, I will always be your biggest cheerleader. And I'm going to help you. But if you're dishonest with me and you cover things up, I just can't do it. And for that young man, he was 14 when he admitted this. He just kept circling the kitchen. And when I said, I asked God to pray to make you miserable, he just stopped. He said, I knew it. He said, in the middle of the night, I wrestled and wrestled with the Lord and finally said, okay, God, I just give it to you. But I know I need help now. Then you got to tell your brother, and we're going to find those three men. By the time my boys graduated, they could make a list of over 40 men that they had watched how God had used them in their life. But we were intentional. I went and found men in our church that I watched them, and I would say, hey, would you mind discipling my son this year? What in the world does that mean? First guy that ever did it didn't talk to me for 3 weeks. I thought, okay, I've lost that friendship. And then he came back and said, Mary, this is the thing. You scared me to death. And I said, why? He said, you asked me to disciple your son for the things that God was teaching me. And I sat there and I thought, what is God teaching me? I'm not having my quiet time. I'm not studying, and you want me to teach him. You see, we're a single parent family, and I wanted to make sure that my boys knew the Lord. I did not want them to be a statistic, that just because dad wasn't in the home that there was going to be things. But I had to, as the mom, go out and look. And he said, I kept warning. He goes, but for 3 weeks now, I've been studying God's word, and I'm pretty pumped that I might could actually influence somebody in a positive way. And I said, dude, I'll give you books. He went, oh, okay. And I fed him discipleship books and Bible study books, how to be a godly man. The best part of it is he discipled both my boys, but his own son was about 4 years younger than my boys. And he said the sweetest part was I was ready, because then I could disciple my own child. So pray that God shows you, if your children, if your teenagers aren't getting that, pray that God shows you who. You know, just because parents don't have a clue these kids are at our churches doesn't mean we just leave them. We've got to make sure there's other people that'll fill in the gap and say, I'll take them. You know, it wasn't anything in our house to bring in 5 and 6 teenagers and say, we're going to have Bible study tonight. You're welcome to come. They didn't have parents that were doing that. And so you got to make sure, if you're not the person that has teenagers, bring in people that have already walked that walk and said, man, if I could do it again, this is what I would have done. Because we all learn mostly what, in hindsight, if I could redo that, if I could go back. Well, then we don't have to, if we're really saying, let's walk today with the way that Jesus wants us to walk, making sure that we're giving them everything they need to know. And so we kept going through all the list. Parent, family, regular Bible study, they didn't know that. Nobody's modeled that. That would be something you've got to show them. How do I have that? How do I have a time? And again, those questions, but what you're teaching on Sundays or Wednesdays with teenagers, and even going the extra mile to say, here's a way you could flesh it out in your home. Our curriculum through different publishing houses will have those take-home sheets, usually in preschool and elementary school. A lot of them forget to add that to youth, but some of them have them. But you, if not, then you do it. Just it's going to be something that, yes, it may take you more time, but in the long run, it's going to be the best thing that happens for you. And our Better Homes Club, the very first thing we did, hoping we could also reach the community, we put on the billboard outside our church, Better Homes Club, come learn how to share, talk about sex with your teenager. We had more people than we had chairs. And half of them were lost as they could be. And they didn't mind us sharing about Jesus. You know, we think we're going to offend them, forget it. They did not mind because they knew what we stood for and they knew what we were sharing. But everybody wants to know how to set curfew. I don't know how to set curfew. Let's do it together as a church. So then my son can't say, they get a later curfew. No, we all set it together. Everybody's on the same page. That's why we're community, to do things, to help each other. For me, looking for people with my guys, it was nothing for me to also tell somebody and say, hey, my guys are struggling with this. When y'all are playing basketball, is there any way y'all could just stop a minute and talk about this? 9 times out of 10, when I brought up what my guys were going through, they go, ours too. And I go, well, I've also got some verses, and I loved it. Mr. David was one of their basketball coaches, and he would call timeout, and right in the middle of the game, and this would just be a pickup game, he'd pull out that little piece of paper with those verses, and he goes, "We're going to talk about this, boys." On the way home, my boys would go, "You won't believe what Mr. David said." And I'm like, "Yes, I've been saying the same thing." But they tune me out, right? That's what teenagers do. Other voices, they'll hear it. Just make sure you're helping pick what those other voices, who they're from, what they're saying. University of Chapel Hill did a survey. We need 5 adults in every teenager's life to help keep them from risky behavior. The church can provide that. If it's not your mom and dad, you still got 3 more. Your Sunday school teacher, your care group leader, your Wednesday night person. People can know who you are, what you're going through, and putting them on a list to pray. What's your prayer request today? Share it with me, because I want to keep you accountable for whatever you're dealing with. By the time I learned in youth ministry to take the entire role of teenagers and put them on a day, and I might have 5 or 6 on a day, but to be able to call them, now y'all got it made, y'all got text, but I'd have to call and say, "You're on my list for Tuesday this week, how can I pray for you?" And then I'd call them back the next Tuesday and say, "Hey, I prayed for this, how'd it go?" "Okay, what's your new one?" About the 5th time through, they go, "You're serious about this thing?" I said, "Yeah." And then they got real and started sharing their prayer request to say, "Okay, you're modeling before me how to pray, but that there's a God that's bigger, and he's taking these issues, and he's helping walk through." It can't be a feelings by faith. You're right about that, because my feelings are going to change every day as adolescent, as an adult. But sometimes the things that block me from hearing God's word is the fact that I've got sin that's unconfessed. So we need to make sure we're sharing that. If you continue to walk through the PowerPoint, you'll see how I set out to do things on certain age groups and make sure that they had everything they needed to know. Let me tell you a website you need to go to. I don't know if I put it in there. Spell out the word disciple and the number 6. Disciple6.com. DISCIPLE and the number 6.com. Professors at Southwestern Seminary, youth professors and others, we were all in a think tank for over these years trying to figure out, how do we change what's happening here? How do we change that statistic of where they're dropping out of church? And we came up with that list of what we felt like they needed to know by the time they graduate. So those professors did it on a 6-year time frame. There's 6 years worth of free material on that site. Now, it mentions closed groups where you would just have the same group of people, but we use it at our church on Wednesday nights with everybody. But it's given us a plan, and we're following it. It's by colors. You can mix it up however you want, but it is one of the neatest things that's ever come out, and it's free. Doesn't cost you a penny, okay? And that would help you get on some type plan where our results will be different. We redid this survey. Remember, 87.5 was how the failure rate at the beginning. We redid it 5 years later. We got to 77%. It's not good. Should have been much better than that. We still had a failure rate of 77%. We're moving in the right direction, but we got to be more intentional than we've ever been. Our scorecard event, you'll see that in your program. Those are what we do, and we talk about this in a more detailed way. We'll be glad to help you in your churches in any way. We didn't get through all the PowerPoint, but you got it. You can read it. Anybody have a question about teenagers, anything? Anything I said?
Other resources, are you pretty much using Disciple 6 for your Better Homes groups, or...
That's one of them. You'll see in the back of your presentation, get you a presentation guide. I list a lot of resources in there on different things that you could follow. Yes, sir.
I was just going to mention, just highlighting the family discipleship kind of model.
Yes.
We applied that, or added that into our youth ministry program last year. And just from the 1-year period, we've seen a lot of growth in the families in whole. I mean, the adults are actually, they feel better knowing where we are each week on Wednesday nights, and then with them having I send through a remind app text to a group of all the parents each Wednesday night after the service. They get the devotion that comes or is tied together with it, and they sit down with it, you know, with them before next Wednesday, some period, and it is short. It's got a few discussion questions, and the parents literally are saying that they're actually now realizing that they need to involve themselves in more quiet time for themselves, but then the kids are being modeled, or the families are, you know, doing the model program. I mean, they're showing them that they have to do this, and then they're sitting together at a table eating dinner, which is rare these days. So it's a lot of benefits that I've noticed just in a short amount of time of what family discipleship really truly is.
Isn't that amazing?
It is.
It doesn't take
a difference.
Doesn't take a lot. It's just a little bit more.
Yeah.
If we're going to do more, let's do more of a good thing.
Yeah.
Let me just see a show of hands. If you accepted Christ before the age of 10, raise your hand. If you accepted Christ between the ages of 10 and 16, raise your hand. If you accepted Christ between 16 and 19, raise your hand. How many of you accepted Christ over the age of 19? One. Every time I do this, every time, the majority of us make a decision for Jesus Christ before we're 19. It is a time where God has given us this heart that's just hungry to know. Just tell me. Just show me. Okay? They want to know the truth. Don't water it down. Just tell them God loves them and here's the plan. They want to ask questions. Be prepared. Apologetics will help them in that. Don't back away just because you don't know it. It's okay to go, that is a great question and I need to do some homework and we'll get back. It's okay to say that because then they know what? We're always learning, always learning. So don't stop learning, but make sure you're giving them the basics they need to stand strong when they leave. If we continue to keep youth ministry here, children preschool over here, adults over here, we will never see this change, okay? They got to see it modeled in front of them. I got to know that there are people in the church older than me that are actually growing, and I'm hearing it in worship. I got to know that we've got an adopt-a-grandparent program that Miss May prays for me every day, okay? I got to know that, and I want to see her because I might come home from college and none of my high school friends are coming home the same weekend. I'll sleep through church unless there's a connection to the church, to those people that have gone beyond me, if older than me. I want to get there so I can go and say, Miss May, you've been praying for me. Thank you. I just want to say thank you, Mr. Jim. I know you're praying for me. Let's make sure we're doing that. We're evolving the age groups together, intergenerational ministry, so that we know it doesn't stop when you graduate high school like many of them think that it does. If I can help you in any way, you've got my email on that handout. Be glad to come help your church. We are changing many of the churches into a next-gen ministry where there is somebody that's going to oversee children, high school, middle school, children, and preschool, so everybody stays in a way that they can understand the concepts for theology start in preschool, but they grow and grow until we get to high school and continue thereafter. But there's got to be somebody that's overseeing that. So that's one of the things that we're helping churches see, whether it's a new position or it's just a new part of somebody else's already existing job description, but just helping to be aligned for disciple making. Let me pray. When y'all go out, if you'll go right, there's stairs. It'll take you down to where lunch is. If you have questions, I'll be hanging out. God, we thank you so much for our time this morning. I pray that these adults here have just caught a little glimpse of this age called discipleship, and it is crazy with eye rolling and rebellion and all kinds of things. But God, you made them the way they are in your image to seek to grow. But we as a parent, we as adults have to be strong in what we believe that we can hand that down to the next generation. Lord, I pray we're not going to end up at the end of Joshua, in the book of Joshua, where it says that next generation knew nothing of the Lord. So God, may we be faithful to be strong and courageous, to know you go with us wherever we go in whatever situations. But if you do not find us on our knees, you're going to find us flattened out because we won't be able to know and to stand on your word, your truth. So may we be those that say, this is the only way I know how to make it. It is keeping my eyes fixed on you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank you, God, that in all things you are present, that you can allow us to see you and a glimpse of you. Help us make those choices that will keep us on the right trajectory in our whole life. To be that person that we can just say, I've done the best I can. Messed up a few times, but I get up and I start over and I keep going. God, that's the testimony, and I praise you for that. Thank you for this place. May we continue to be broadened in the way we think, broadened in the way that our heart responds, and broadened in our desire to follow you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all very much.